2 Kings chapter number 19, a very familiar passage of Scripture, but I want to look at it tonight in the light of revival and prayer. I don't mean to be redundant, but I want to make sure that the Holy Spirit seals this in your heart and mind, that revival produces great music. Revival produces great preaching. Revival produces great churches. And revival produces holy living. Now, even though it produces that, that is not the foundation of revival. Revival is produced only through prayer. Prayer brings revival. And someone said, well, what about that message that Jonah preached? And we'll get to that one Wednesday night. But Brother Joe, he preached and revival came. Yeah, but before Jonah ever went to Nineveh and obeyed God and preached, that was a lot of praying in that whale's belly. And so I'm telling you, revival will bring music. It will bring preaching. It will bring holiness. It'll bring blessing. But the only thing I can find in the Bible that produces revival is prayer. And I also want to make sure the Holy Spirit seals this in our heart, that most of the prayers of revival in the Bible are what we call intercessory prayers. Someone seeing the need, someone filling the call, and someone getting a hold of God on behalf of someone else. Brother Mays Jackson had a series of masterpiece messages. And probably, to me, Brother Mays' greatest sermon I ever heard him preach was "Somebody Touched Heaven for Me." He got that sermon from Greensboro, North Carolina. I've been to that church, Northwest Baptist, when Rayton Puckett was the pastor there in the early 60s. He said toward the end of the service one night, a lady burst out of the seat, came down to the altar, and she grabbed Brother Mays by his hands, and she said, "Preacher, I got a boy on dope. I got a boy on drugs. And he's out in the world, and I don't know where he's at. And I love my baby. And I can't seem to touch heaven for him. I'm so burdened, and I'm so down about it." And she said, "I need you to touch heaven for my son." He said, "I went to the motel that night, and I didn't kneel by my bed. I didn't kneel by the little chair. He said, I laid on my face and said, 'Lord, I never heard anybody say that before. But God, Abraham touched heaven. Moses touched heaven. The man I'm going to preach about tonight, Hezekiah, touched heaven. And Lord, I want to touch you by faith on behalf of this Christian lady's boy who's out in the world, lost and in the hog pen.'" He said about 4 months later, he was preaching in Winston-Salem, which is about 30 minutes from there. And he said, he got through preaching and he said, standing there in the line to talk to him was this lady. And he said, "I remembered her. And standing beside of him was a clean, beside of her was a clean cut young man with a suit and a tie and a Bible under his arm." And she said, "Brother Mays, this is my son that I had you pray for. Said the Lord saved him and called him to preach. And that boy still pastors the church to this day because he touched heaven. He touched heaven." And most of the revival prayers are intercessory prayers. And by the way, the reason why most of us, I don't know your testimony, but I know mine. The reason why most of us are here tonight is because somebody touched heaven for us. Somebody got a hold of God and God got a hold of us. And I'm glad that God is able. I'm glad that God is alive. But I'm glad he's accessible. I'm glad he's available to you and I. So we come to 2 Kings 19. There's a man, there's a king, a young king by the name of Hezekiah. And literally what he does in this text, he touches heaven for his nation. He touches heaven for the nation of Israel, that God would forgive them, God would protect them, that God would send revival. And guess what happened in the text? He touched heaven. God touched them. Now, I don't want to open up a political rally here, but it doesn't take a Republican or a Democrat or a moron, and there's not much difference between the two right now, to realize our nation is in trouble. Brother, we got the craziest, most wicked people running this country that ever has. Brother, when you miss Bill Clinton, it's bad. And I'm just telling you. But I really believe, and I believe you're backing me up on it, but I believe the reason why our nation got this way, our churches didn't have revival. Now it's easy to take for granted. But when you go to a good church and there's good music, and there's good fellowship, and there's decent preaching, and people get saved and baptized and missions, but can I say this is not church for everybody? There are people that go to churches that nobody's been saved in years. They've not had a baptism in years. I had a lady tell me she goes to a church not far from here. I wept, Don, when she, Brother Don, I wept. She said, I go to that church because it's across the street from where I live. I go to that church because all my friends go to that church. She said, but I've been a member of that church for 15 years and I've never seen a soul saved. She said, when my family that's lost comes to visit me, we don't even go to church. She said, there is no need for me to take my lost family members to that church because they're not going to hear the gospel. Now, I know you folks like to pick at me, and I can take it. And I like to pick at you, and you can take it. Well, some of you can. But I'm telling you, if you want to cut me, if you want to cut me to the gable end of my soul, if you told me, and I felt like you were really sincere, Brother Joe, I would not bring my lost loved ones to this church because you do not preach the gospel. Brother, that would kill me. That would be a death blow to my heart. And no preacher's perfect and no church is perfect, but we got a perfect message. And so I believe the reason why our nation may be in the shape that it's in is when you consider the apostasy in the religious world. I had a friend of mine that pastors a church. One of his members, their brother died. And to be cordial, to be kind, he went to that funeral at the church where this man went. And his pastor got up. He's just graduated from a Baptist seminary with all kind of degrees, probably $100,000 worth of education, and stood before that crowd, Joe, at that funeral, and said, now we know heaven's not real. What a waste of education. That's $100,000 to some seminary flush right down the toilet. Now, we know there's no real place called heaven. It's just figurative. And there's no real place called hell. It's just figurative. And I don't mean to be ugly tonight. I don't. But 1 millisecond after that fella dies, he ain't gonna know heaven's real. He gonna know something else is real. But when I realized that that's the religious temperature, I asked a man that goes to a megachurch not far from here. I said, what's your preacher preach on? Man, he preaches on, you know, how to have money and how to be successful and how to vote. And boy, he really gives us a good lecture on politics. I said, yeah, he's really good on his politics. He supports them politicians that believes in abortions. He's really good. And I said, does he ever preach the gospel? Does he ever preach about heaven and hell and you must be born again? I said, sir, in fact, let me answer your question. If you died right now, do you know you'd go to heaven? He said, boy, I want to. I hope I do. I hope my good outweighs my bad. I said, son, I can tell you this, ain't none of us going if that's true, because our good ain't going to outweigh our bad. Honey, I'm going because the blood has been applied. But when I realized that religious climate, I began to understand that that's why our nation is in such a turmoil tonight. I believe if enough churches could get the fire back and the power back and the anointing back, I believe we can turn the tide in this nation. And so I want us to intercessory prayer. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for America tonight. I love this land. I thank God that I've had the privilege to live here. And if you've ever traveled anywhere besides here, you'll know we're blessed. We need to pray for our nation. These young people tonight's going to have a rough road ahead of them if things do not change and change quickly. But while we're praying for America, let's pray for the religious climate of our day. Let's pray for our churches and our preachers. And that God would set us all on fire again. And I'm glad a child of God, by faith, can touch heaven and get a hold of God. Because it is no secret what God can do. So come with me tonight quickly to this text. How Hezekiah touches heaven in an intercessory prayer for revival. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse number 14. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it, the letter, before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. And said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Man, listen how he's agonizing with the Lord. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast, notice, their little g, gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood, stone, therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, underline this next phrase, I beseech thee. We're going to go back in a minute and study that word. O Lord, our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all of the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, and I love this phrase, even thou only. In the following verses, he's just pouring his heart out to God. And I'm glad God heard his prayer. And I want you to come down to verse number 35. And I'm going to try not to get hung up right here because this is an hour verse. But look at verse number 35. And it came to pass, underline those two words in the text, that night. And it came to pass that night. I don't know what God had done other nights, but that night, he took care of business. Think of that little phrase, that night. What does that include? Well, that night was a night of sin. That night was a night of desperation. That night was a night of darkness. That night was a night of hopelessness and despair. That night was a night that only God could save them. The king wasn't rich enough and the military wasn't powerful enough. That night was a night that only God could save them. But hallelujah, it was that night that God came on the scene. That night of despair, God came on the scene. That night of desperation, God came on the scene. That night, in the midst of trouble, God came on the scene. In that night, when only God could move, God did move. Prayer was answered that night. Victory was won that night. Hell lost that night. I'm about to get blessed. God was glorified that night. The enemy was put on the run that night. The saints of God, whoop, shouted for joy that night. God was alive that night. God was on the throne that night. God was able that night. Just in case you're wondering, God's still on the throne this night. God is still able this night. In fact, what God did that night, he can do this night because he can do it any night. I told you I don't want to get hung up there. That night. And that night, the angel of the Lord. Do you know who that is in the Old Testament? And that night, the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Because that night, God did for them what they could not do for themselves. I think the thing that impresses me in this text is all of the priesthood, they're not praying. All of the prophets of God and the sons of the prophets are not praying. The elders of Israel, the political leaders of the day, were not praying. The fathers and the mothers and the children were not praying in this text. I've read it and read it and read it, and as far as I can tell, there was only one man, just one, crying out to God in this text. And may I remind you tonight, all it takes is one to ring the prayer bells of heaven. All it takes is one to turn the tide. You want a Bible study, brother, that will flip your trigger and might make a hole in the side of a Baptist? study in the Bible how many times when it got so bad, it came down to just one that turned the tide. I mean, there's times in the Bible it got so bleak, it got so dark, God was down to one. Not two, not three, not seven, not 12, one. Whoop! But God used him to turn the tide. It got down to one by the name of Noah. And God turned the tide. It got down to one named Abraham. And God turned the tide. It got down to one by the name of Joseph. But it turned the tide. It got down to one like Moses, but it turned the tide. It got down one to like Daniel, Nehemiah, and Ezra, but God used it to turn the tide. And in this passage, here is a king, the king of the nation, but he is not so proud and arrogant that he will not humble himself and acknowledge his need of God and get a hold of God till he turns the tide. I believe there's more than one in this building tonight that loves Jesus Christ. In fact, I believe on a Wednesday night, I don't believe you'd even be here if you didn't love Jesus Christ. There's probably not one person in this room tonight that doesn't believe with all your heart that the Bible is the Word of God. Why, you wouldn't eat your supper and work all day and fight this traffic and do all of that if you didn't love God and believe His Word. I believe this building tonight is filled with people that loves the Lord. You believe the Bible. And I'm saying this tonight, if one man can touch heaven and turn the tide, what can two do? What can three do? What can four do? I found out in the book of Acts, honey, what 11 of them did. They prayed and the place was shaken and the power of God filled the air. This one man touches heaven, turns the tide, and Israel lives another day. Because one man got a hold of God. Three things in the text about the prayer. Which is, number one, I want you to see the burden of this man's prayer. Verse 14 down through verse number 16 lays down the burden of this man's prayer. Why is he praying? Why is he so urgent about it? I preached last night in Madison, Alabama, which is a suburb of Huntsville, Alabama, which is a suburb of Athens, Alabama, which is a suburb of Summerfield, Alabama, which is a suburb of Chicken Hollow, Alabama. Alabama is a suburb of Georgia. They used to have a football team there, but they got rolled over. I just had to say that. And this little fella come up to me, he's about Michaela's age, said, "Are you Joe Offer?" I said, "I am." "Are you the one that got up there hollering a while ago?" I said, "Boy, I sure was." He said, "Why'd you do it so long for?" I said, "You've been talking to some of our church members." He said, "Why did you preach and yell for so long?" "It wasn't but 35 minutes. I said, "Son, I'm dealing with big business." He said, I had a friend of mine used to make fun of me. We'd been meetings together. He'd say, "I love old Joe, but you know, he thinks you got to have the whole meeting in one night. Joe feels like this is the last service he's going to be in. Man, Joe's taking this thing serious. He wants to have revival tonight." I never rebuke a man of God in public, but I got behind him. I said, hey, you're right. This may be my last time. This may be your last time. Most of all, it may be some lost sinner's last time. And we don't have time for dead services. We don't have time to go through the motion. We don't have time to drag our feet. We got to get a hold of God. Let me tell you something. God has never done anything in a family, a church, a ministry, a life, a nation, until somebody saw the need and got under a burden. A burden to keep you going when the going gets tough. A burden to have you pack your suitcase when you're squalling because you already miss your wife and you ain't left yet. A burden to cause you to go when you don't feel like it. A burden to get you out of bed and get you to the house of God. A burden to wake you up in the middle of the night when you finally got some sleep, but all of a sudden you got to get a hold of God. You got to stop and you got to pray. And at my age, when you finally get comfortable, where everything else don't hurt. Took you an hour to get to that sweet spot. When you finally landed on a spot that don't hurt, God said, pray. It's worth getting up and praying and finding another sweet spot. A burden. This man's got a burden. You know what caused this burden? One day he got a letter. He got a letter from one of them wicked kings. But the one thing about that wicked king, at least he had the guts to sign it. Can I run a rabbit? If you write somebody a letter and you ain't got guts enough to sign it, you'd make a maggot puke up a gut. You are a despicable human being. You are a coward. And these people, Lord, I'm getting mean. Let me calm back down. But these people that get on that internet and they hide behind a little old mouse and they flap their gums and they gossip and they hurt people, brother, you need a dose to something and it ain't beer. You need a dose to salvation. But at least he signed the letter. You say, Brother Joe, you act like you've had some unsigned letters. Yeah, boy. But at least he had guts enough to sign it. And Brother Tom, the king that wrote this letter, had already proven he was man enough to back up his threat. You say, what did he say in that letter? He said, Hezekiah, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to destroy the house of God. I'm going to destroy your family. I'm going to destroy the children. I'm going to take out the next generation, all of your treasures. Everything you hold dear, I'm going to take it all. And by the way, that God that you've been calling on, telling everybody that's real, when I get through with you, you'll know that he's not real. He has threatened him morally, financially, physically, emotionally, spiritually, and religiously. He said, and by the way, if you don't think I'm man enough to back up the threat, look around you. I got the nations to the north, and I got the nations to the south. And by the way, Hezekiah, if I got them little bitty nations, you know I can get you. And Hezekiah admits that. He said, God, this man's right. He is mean. He is dirty. He is diabolical. He is defiled. Oh, this is not just an idle threat. This man means business. He hates me. He hates my family. He hates my throne. He hates the church. He hates the temple. He hates the tabernacle. He hates the law. He hates the word. He hates the scriptures. And he hates God, your very name. And God, he's going to wipe us all out. He's going to destroy the church. He's going to destroy the temple. He's going to destroy the castle. He's going to destroy everything. God, he thinks he's even going to destroy you. And God, look around. He's done it everywhere else, God, we are in a desperate situation. If I may just say this without opening another political can of worms, there are people in this country, political parties in this country, ideologies and philosophies and squads in this country that are hell-bent to destroy everything that we love. including our religious freedom. The Supreme Court of the United States, and I use that term real loosely, the Supreme Court of the United States yesterday heard a case where the city of Boston refused to fly the Christian flag. And they're being sued. And the Supreme Court is about to decide. The Supreme Court is about to decide where the churches can be charged by the local county and city taxes. Not just on their land. Not just on their building, but whatever their offerings are, or a certain percentage of that, is tax. Now, I'm going to tell you, if they get by with that, you'll see churches close. They won't be able to afford that. And listen to this. They just passed it in Canada. They just passed it in Canada. And the legislation is headed to the Democrats. It's going to go to the others. It's headed. It's already passed in Canada last week. It's headed to America, that if a preacher gets in the pulpit and preaches against sodomy and homosexuality, he's arrested on a hate crime. Right before the pandemic, the Perrys, the singers, were singing in Ontario, Canada. And they were singing that song about, I walked by the tomb of Buddha, looked inside and saw his bones. If you knew him like I know him, you would know that he's alive. You remember that great song they sung? They sung it one night. And the pastor of that church came and said, my God, please don't sing that song. Please don't sing that song. I believe it, but our city is politically correct. And if we say anything bad about another religion, they'll shut us down. They'll put me in jail. That's just north of here. You say, preacher, that'll never happen to America. We are one vote away. Our life's being threatened. Our families are being threatened. Our religious freedom's being threatened. And my little grandchildren's being threatened. Brother, we ain't got time to play. That's why I get so, I'm trying to think of a good spiritual word, but I'm not feeling spiritual. That's why I get so, where did you preach? Who did you preach for? You preach over there, you can't preach over here. You have him, I ain't coming. If you have him, I ain't going to have you. Brian, put a close-up on my face. You ready? On all of you. The world is going to hell. We are losing our nation. Souls are in the balance. I don't have time to play religious politics. Somebody's got to get a hold of God. Well, I'm not going to go preach over that church because they clap. Well, good. We're clapping because you ain't coming. Dear God in heaven. I had a friend of mine tried to book a man for revival the other day. He said, I want you to come preach for me. He said, well, I got to ask a question. Said, I've heard some rumors on y'all's church. And a pastor goes into cardiac arrest right there. He said, oh, Lord, what is it? He said, I've heard that y'all play drums over there. He said, yeah, I can't come. I don't preach in them kind of churches. He said, brother, I went to heard you preach last week at a church that had an orchestra and they had a big old kettle drum out there and they were beating the slop out of it. You preached over there. But I found out, man, you can beat on one that looks like a bucket, but you can't beat on one that looks like a frying pan. Come on. Hey, I'm not contemporary. I've not lost my convictions. I'm the same as I was 45 years ago when the Holy Ghost fell on me. I'm telling you, we're losing America. We're losing our families. We're losing our freedom. And we got to get rid of all that junk. Somebody go get God. Now I'm feeling spiritual. I got that out of me. And I am so glad that you people have no idea what I'm even talking about. Because you know what our agenda is here? Somebody get God on them. Somebody tell me about Jesus. Somebody sing about Jesus. Somebody get full of the Holy Spirit and ring the prayer bells of heaven. And I'm here to tell you tonight, Hezekiah said, we ain't got time for political rallies. We ain't got time for religious arguments. We ain't got time for kangaroo court. God, I got this letter. That man said he's on the way. And he wiped out the nation above me. And he wiped out the nation below me. And he wiped out the nation beside of me. And God, he's saying, he's coming for us. God, help us. God, help us. We need you tonight. And I want to tell you something, brother. He touched the heart of God. And he touched the throne of God. And he touched the hand of God. Whoop! And God came on to see. Because he had a burden. The burden of his prayer. Oh, my, 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 my. I know this is Wednesday night, and we're having a little Bible study, but I'm about to break out and camp meeting revival preacher. Will that be all right? They're already telling I'm a terrible pastor, so I might as well blow it all tonight and go preach. The burden of this prayer. Number two, the basis of this prayer. Whew. Glory! Hallelujah! The basis of this prayer. What is he basing this prayer on? Well, you don't find him saying, Lord, this is Hezekiah. I'm the king. And because I've been good, and because I got the power, and because I'm the man, and because I deserve it, that is not the basis of his prayer. You know what the basis of his prayer is, and I'm going to try to give you this and keep my dignity. But I want you to come down tonight, whoop, to verse number 15. Here is the basis of his prayer. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, say this phrase out loud with me, which dwelleth between the cherubims. What in the world is he referring to? Well, the Bible said he went up to the house of the Lord. By that time, Solomon had built that magnificent temple. And in that temple was called the Holy of Holies. In that Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. Lady said to B.R. Lakin one time, she said, see all them discrepancies in the Bible? She said, if that ark was big enough, put all them animals on, how did Moses carry it on his back? People are that ignorant. Had a boy in Sand Mountain, Alabama, said, you boys that's been to seminary and you're preaching on that premillennial stuff and about that 1,000-year rain. He said, don't you understand? It didn't rain but 40 days and 40 nights in the flood and the whole world drowned. If it rains 1,000 years, we're going to have another flood. He said, Brother Joe, people ain't that ignorant. If they've never had no preaching, they're that ignorant and worse. Hallelujah, Don, the baby ain't mine. Can I get a witness right there? But in that room was the Ark of the Covenant. That Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. Help me, church. Let's go to meeting. Jesus may come before Sunday. Let's go out in the shallow glory. And on top of that Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. On top of that mercy seat was the blood of the Lamb. And on top of the blood of the Lamb between the cherubims, the Shekinah, glory of God would come. God would manifest himself. God was in that room and he dwelt between the cherubims. Hezekiah saying, Lord, I'm at your house and I can't go in there. Because I'm a priest, but I'm not a king. You'll get that in a minute. I'm a priest, but I'm not a king. And I can't go in there. But God, I've read about what's in there. And the high priest told me what was in there. And Aaron told us what was in there. And in there's your ark. In there's your manifested presence. In there is your mercy. In there is your blood. Whoop! In there is your glory. Now, Lord, we need you to move. We need a manifestation. We need a miracle. And God, I ain't basing it on my goodness, my forefathers' goodness, how much money Israel's got. But God, I'm a hanging the hope of my nation. And I'm hanging the future of my family on your presence, on your mercy, on your blood, and on your glory. Son, he took his burden to the Lord and he laid it before his presence. He laid it before his blood. He laid it before his mercy and he laid it before his glory. And he turned back and said, let's see what the presence of God can do. Let's see what the mercy of God can do. Let's see what the blood of God can do. Let's see what the glory of God can do. And he found out, hallelujah, that the presence of God was enough. And the mercy of God, my back's about to feel better too. And the presence of God is enough. And the mercy of God is enough. And the glory of God is enough. And the presence of God is enough. And hallelujah, it is enough. And he's basing it on that. You said, Brother Joe, that's awesome. That's really good. Well, let's vote on something. Anybody here tonight saved, born again, and you are a child of God? As Ernest T. Bass says, wave both hands and wove at me. Well, guess what? You are in better shape than Hezekiah. You're in better shape than Hezekiah. You got more power. Oh God. And access than Hezekiah. Why? He was a king, but he was not a priest. He could go to the house of God, but he couldn't go in there. The veil of the temple said, you are a king, but you're not a priest. And even though you're a man of authority, you're not a priest. You got to go through that priest. You can pray through the priest. You can pray through the veil. You can say, Lord, your presence is in there, and your mercy's in there. And your blood is in there and your glory is in there, but that's as far as you can go. You say, what has that got to do with me? Honey, when you became a child of God, the Bible says you've been made a king and a priest, and you don't have to stand on the outside. You can walk into the presence of God. You can walk into the glory of God. You can walk into the glory of God. You ain't got to stand on the outside. You can go in. Hallelujah. Woo! Glory. As far as Hezekiah can go, he can go up to that court, but he can't go behind that veil. But 2,000 years ago, when Jesus Christ, your advocate with the Father, cried, it is finished, and shed every drop of his holy, immaculate, pure, sovereign, precious blood, he ripped the veil from top to bottom. And it says, now therefore come boldly into the throne of grace. And tonight, in the name of Jesus, I go in the presence of God, the blood of God, the mercy of God, and the glory of God. Hallelujah. And just when I thought I was as happy as I could get, he took me to another level. And man, I saw it. I got it. Now, how many thinks it's something that we're better off than this guy? That we can actually go in. You ain't gonna believe this. Cato, it gets better. It gets better. You say, Brother Joe, what could y'all feel like having church tonight? Glory. You say, Brother Joe, oh, thank you, Jesus. I'm feeling a wind from another country. I love you too, Lord. Woo! You say, Preacher Joe, what could be better than you and I going in to the presence of God, where God is? All right, you ask, hold your seatbelt. Don't act like a holy roller. Here it comes. What could be better than you and I going in? Wretched sinners like us going in to the presence of God. I'll tell you what's better, that the presence of God and the mercy of God and the glory of God can come in here. Woo! You say, boy, ain't that something, that building was so beautiful and all that, that God went in it. Yeah, that is something. That's awesome. I got one better than that. That same glory moved in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right. I want you to turn to somebody, either in front of you, beside you, behind you, wherever, and go, I feel good. Oh, when the burdens are heavy, when the night is dark, oh God, when you stand here on a Sunday morning in the midst of a pandemic and it looks like somebody took a match and just burnt down the last 37 years of your life, every blood and sweat and tear, and you leave the place lower than a snake's belly, and the devil says you're a failure and you're no good and you might as well jump off a cliff somewhere. I'm glad, hallelujah, I can go in because he's come into me, and there's the mercy of God, and there's the presence of God, and there's the blood of God, and there is the glory of God, and it moves the hand of God. I've been holding this back for a couple of days. Can I just let it rip? Glory. Hallelujah. Whoopee. Feel like traveling on. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that's with me. Bless his holy name. For the Lord is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Forever and forever, oh Lord, thou art God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the bright morning star, the cornerstone of the church, the friend of sinners, and the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He's the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. He's the I am. He's the vine. He's the branch. He's the bridegroom. He's the King. He's the potentate. He's the satisfier. He's the redeemer. He's the savior. He's the healer. He's the liberator. He's Jesus. Woo! Now I'm tired. But I had a time of my life getting that way. The burden. The basis. And then lastly tonight, the blessing. The blessing of his prayer. He hangs it on God's presence. He hangs it on God's blood. He hangs it on God's mercy. Hangs it on God's glory. And evidently he moved the hand and the heart of God. Because verse 35 said, that night, if you write in your Bible, if you don't, write it somewhere. But you know what you have in this text? You have intercessory prayer. But you know what you have in this text? Divine intervention. When God stepped into their world, that was their only hope. The king wasn't rich enough, and the military wasn't powerful enough. But God intervened. You say, well, that's the Old Testament. Have you not been here for the last 15 minutes and I just told you we're better off than that? He wasn't even filled with the Holy Ghost. He didn't have the complete Word of God. I'm feeling it again, Cato. Jesus hadn't went to the cross yet. He hadn't put his blood on the mercy seat yet. He hadn't conquered death, hell, and the grave yet. God's a stepping in. Well, I understand you, bro. If God can step in before all of that, whoo! How much more can God do now that the blood is shed and the devil's been defeated and the price has been paid and the Word of God has been complete and the Holy Spirit's been sent? Brother, you better believe it. It is no secret what God can do. The blessing. God intervened. And I love this. God got all the praise. God got all the glory. I got some buddies of mine. I wish I could get their noggin head to see this. When God moves, you'll be afraid to take credit for it. You'll be afraid to get puffed up. You'll be afraid to put your name on it. You will be so humbled by the awesomeness of God. One illustration, we got to go. We can't stay till Sunday. We got more bad weather coming. We're going to get it out of here before we have Sunday. But I can tell you, this is going to be a sleepless night tonight. When I pull one of these drunks, it's hard for me to go to bed at night. Woo! I've been drinking some cough medicine, helping my sore throat. And I believe, honey, it's got something in it. Can I get an amen right there? Whew. Dr. Billy Conoy, one of my heroes in glory, taught me how to study the book. And I know some of you think I wasn't listening, but I got a point or two. Preached every morning at Dr. Sexton's dad's church in that big jubilee up there. He'd preach a series. Mage Jackson would moderate. Ralph's dad would shout and sing, and little old Ralph was a little tow-headed boy who ran around there. And one particular week, I believe it was 1975. I wasn't there, but I know people that were. All that week, Dr. Conoy had preached on Ruth, how she was in failure, how she got to the field, how she got to the faith, how she got to the family. I wasn't there, but I read the notes. And how she got in the future. Every morning. Well, Friday morning, he finally got Ruth and Boaz married and riding off in the sun. Now, Dr. Conoy wasn't like me. He was very poised. He never moved from the foot. He would raise his voice, but, you know, he was just, I mean, the man. But that day, he did something nobody ever seen him do before or since. You got to get this picture. Sitting on the stage is Dr. Mays Jackson. Sitting beside him is Ralph Sexton Sr. Over in the corner, probably asleep, Billy Kelly. Tom Hayes asked him one time, said, Billy, why do you sleep when me and Joe preach? He said, I trust y'all. And Dr. Conoy up there preaching. And like I said, he never did it before, never did it since. But he finally, Brother Tom, got them married. Ruth and Boaz finally got them married. Riding off in the sun. Said he closed his Bible. Said, I'm through preaching. That's what he always, I'm through preaching. Closed his Bible. Said there was a holy hush in that place. Mays Jackson said nobody was crying, nobody was. And so Dr. Conoy said, I'm through preaching. And turned to walk back to his seat and made about two steps and went, whoa! That's all he did. I said, Mays, what happened then? He said, for an hour. For 1 hour, we worshiped God, shouted, people got saved, called to preach, delivered the mission. I mean, the Lord just came in there. Brother Mays said about an hour, you know, it started calming down by this time. It's about 1:30, 2 o'clock, time to go eat. What he didn't know, Brother Billy done slipped out. And he said, I got to dismiss the service. He said, so I'm looking for Ralph Sr., looking for the pastor. So I'm looking all around for him, trying to find him. He said, I can't find him. I want to let him know, brother, we're going to dismiss service at your church. You're the pastor. Couldn't find him. He said, about that time, Joe, I looked up in the choir. And up on the top row of the choir, up under one of the pews, I saw two little feet. Two little wingtips. Back in the 70s, if a preacher didn't wear wingtips, he was a liberal. So he spotted them wingtips. So Brother Mays said, I got on my hands and knees, and I crawled up in that choir loft. And he said, I stuck my head under that pew and said, Ralph, what do you want me to do? It's time to go to lunch. He said, Mays, I'm afraid to come out from under this pew. There's so much God in this room, I'm afraid he might smite me. He said, I'm staying under this pew. There's so much God in here, I'm afraid he might smite me. I don't care what you do. Fact of the matter, as far as I'm concerned, you can call recess and shout for 30 more minutes. That's what I'm talking about. When God moves, he'll get the glory. I went home Sunday afternoon. My heart was so broken. I said, Lord, the pandemic's not enough, then the weather, and then I was low. I said, Lord, what am I going to do to keep this church going? The Lord said, you ain't, because you can't. Move over! Here I come. I don't know how we're going to get through this pandemic and all this stuff we're dealing with. I have no idea. But I know this, if God can intervene for Hezekiah, before Calvary, before the empty tomb, and before Pentecost, I'm feeling it again, Jerry. Glory! God can do it again. Let's touch heaven tonight. Let's just see what God is able to do. Pray in your seat with me. Father in heaven,